Any questions?
Daniel Papre, Jean-Joël Claude, Levé Manitou. Question pour l'après, Papi Jean. Au sous-mute, tu vas parler au sous-mute.
Yeah, c'est madame qui a une question, excusez.
D'accord.
Bonjour tout le monde.
Bonjour.
Merci, Regina. Merci, Regina, parce que la paix est énorme. Et merci à John Fox pour la classe. La question que j'ai gagnée, c'est concernant le roman Billy Graham qui devait commencer. Hein? Je veux que je connais exactement dans quelle année que ça a commencé exactement.
OK. The question from Junie is regarding the movement of Billy Graham. She wants to know when. What year did it start?
Okay, Billy Graham's ministry started in about 1947 or 1948.
Minister Billy Graham a commencé à partir de 1947 à 1948.
By the late 40s and all the way through the 1950s and 60s and 70s, he was the most famous minister in the world by far. He spoke to more people live than any other human being in history. The only one even close is Pope John Paul II. He was not committed to any particular denomination. Which is common within the evangelical movement. Although he himself was Baptist. And he was therefore Calvinist. But his Calvinism was a happy Calvinism. Unlike most of the famous preachers, he lived a life that was consistent with Christianity in general. He avoided the attraction of wealth and he had no sexual scandals in his life. He was the president, the friend of at least 8 U.S. presidents. From Truman all the way through President Clinton. Actually, President Truman didn't like him very much. But all the other presidents were his friend. And he was a great preacher. But he hesitated to preach real repentance. And certainly he didn't teach baptism for forgiveness of sins. Okay, maybe one more question because we have to get into our class material.
Okay.
Danielle?
Okay. Merci, Regina. Bon, comme on a posé une question après, je vais retourner back sur la question maintenant, c'est sur Martin Luther avec Zwingli. Ok, on connaît que Martin Luther a Zwingli et il fait partie de la première réforme. Non? Et c'est même qui a commencé, le cas qui a commencé la réforme. Non? Et d'après ça, on comprend, c'est que Martin Luther a Zwingli, qui a essayé de retirer des bails pratiques qui sont mauvais, qui sont estimés qui sont mauvais dans les catholiques. Là. Ok? Même pour qu'on a ouais, qui différence que les anabaptistes sont venus, est-ce que l'une d'elles est que bon différence à eux? Les anabaptistes sont venus, ils ont fait une réforme beaucoup plus radicale. Pour qui ça que Zwingli est opposé à une réforme radicale de anabaptistes contre catholiques jusqu'à arriver à tuer? Parce que pour moi, ils étaient partis avec une réforme, Martin Luther et Zwingli, que tu es un bon bâtiment, pas d'accord, en abattition, c'est sous la même ligne ça que tu es avec eux. Mais peut-être que tu es allé beaucoup plus radical. Mais pour qui ça que tu es allé jusqu'à ce que tu élimines tout en abattition? C'est une question de ça.
Ok, je dis que si je comprends bien. Et...
Ok.
So, on parlait de Martin Luther avec Zwingli, et on devait commencer premier réforme là. Et tu as essayé de retirer les mauvaises pratiques qui étaient dans l'église catholique. Hein? Et les anabaptistes. Écoute, tu as estimé qu'ils étaient mauvais. Et les anabaptistes sont venus, tu as fait une réforme qui était plus radicale que Martin avec Zwingli était fait. Et pour qui ça que tu étais obligé d'éliminer les anabaptistes si c'est le même travail que tu as fait?
Ouais. Quand c'est toujours même opposé avec les catholiques là, et qu'on y a là, il y a une grosse division, on doit me comprendre, parce que je vais essayer de chercher.
Peut-être que je vais continuer à parler de tout ça avant de poser la question, Regina.
D'accord.
Et une des choses qui t'a gagné, pas oublié, Martin Luther n'a pas de intention pour te. Comme si changer et réformer totalement, il était voulu changer pour mauvaise pratique. Alors que anabaptistes, yo même, yo attaqué doctrine. C'était la principale différence. Non? Et c'est pratique yo que Martin était voulu changer. En même temps, Zwingli retirer tout aspect et bagaille qui était dans l'église. Non? Donc, c'est quatre murs blanches, etc. Mais il n'y a pas voulu changer doctrine. Alors que anabaptiste vient attaquer doctrine dans lui-même. Il pensait que la Bible c'est la seule autorité, il demandait pour séparation de l'Église avec l'État, il demandait pour que. Et, donc, il a même insisté sur doctrine. Là. Donc, c'était deux bagailles. Il était pour manier doctrine, pour manier l'État, il a déclaré que.
Yeah. Hérétique. Ok, merci. Mais la question, là, c'est que pour qui ça a appelé, si c'est ça, pour qui ça a appelé. Et Martin Luther comme père réforme, non? Il n'est pas père réforme, non? Pas en réforme, vraiment. Ah non, Regina.
Ok. All right, John, Daniel's question has to do with Martin Luther and Zwingli that we saw previous week. Where they were the first reformers, they tried to take away the bad practice of the Catholic Church. So when the Anabaptists came, they started a reform that was more radical than the ones that Martin and Zwingli started. His question is, why did they have to totally annihilate the Anabaptists if they were also doing, the same kind of thing, like reform against the Catholic Church. Emil was trying to clarify that Martin and Zwingli, they were attacking the bad practice of the Catholic Church, but the Anabaptists, they were more focused on the doctrine. the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Maybe that was the difference, because when you had to protect the doctrine, you also, because the Catholic Church at the time, there was a marriage between the church and the government, and that's where the
right. I would say the principal difference is not attack of doctrine. The principal difference was the attack on the relationship between the church and the government.
Big word, différence principale, là, c'était attaque, c'était de relation, l'église là, avec gouvernement.
Because like I said, the early Reformation was called a magisterial Reformation.
Comme on dit, la première Reformation était la Reformation magisterielle.
So they imagine the government enforcing Christianity on the people, on the population. They didn't trust the individual person to have a personal relationship with God. And so the Anabaptists seemed like traitors. Because they were trying to overthrow the government. That wasn't their intention, but that was the result. Because under the magisterial reformation, baptism was also citizenship. And if each person made a personal choice of their faith, that means they make a personal choice of what country they're have allegiance to.
Chacun de faire un choix personnel, et puis choix ça tout et quel rapport avec qui pays que vous connectez avec lui.
That's why I described what I called the Second Reformation. This is when religious freedom was given to the people. Because when people had religious freedom, then the government didn't tell people what their religion was anymore. And this allowed for the possibility of having a church made out of disciples. Out of true believers. So the failure of the Anabaptist movement, in some sense, was a political failure. But they were doomed to that failure. Because they rejected involvement in government affairs. They were pacifists. And of course they taught conversion happens as an adult. Alright, I hope that's good enough because I really need to start the material for today. So we had that second great awakening, the Cane Ridge Revival. Now, the man in that picture who's preaching, that's Barton Stone. His very small church in Kentucky was the host of the Cane Ridge Revival. And he became one of the two important leaders in what became known as the Stone Campbell Movement.
été commencé, Stone Campbell, mouvement Stone Campbell.
But also, of course, we had Charles Finney, who was part of that same Great Awakening, and he's the one who created Happy Calvinism.
Et tout notre gain, Charles Finney, c'est lui-même qui a commencé avec ça, les Calvinistes heureux.
And of course, he believed that baptism is only an outward symbol of our earlier conversion.
Et tout le monde croit que baptême, c'était en apparence extérieure de ça qui était déjà passé.
So now let's talk about the Stone Campbell movement.
Quand on va parler du mouvement Stone Campbell là?
When I became a Christian, it wasn't normally called the Stone Campbell movement. It was called the Restoration movement. So the philosophy of this movement was to restore New Testament Christianity. Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli returned Christianity to the theology of Augustine.
Martin Luther avec Ulrich Zwingli était fait chrétienté arrivé avec Augustin.
And theirs was a reformation.
C'était une réformation.
But those in the Stone Campbell movement said, no, we need a restoration. We need to restore the church in the first century. Of course, this is a really great idea. We can certainly agree with that idea. But we'll see that there were some limitations to this idea. So let's talk about the influences behind what became known as the Stone Campbell movement. This was related to what's known as the Enlightenment. For example, Isaac Newton was an important person in the Enlightenment.
For example, Isaac Newton était un personnage important dans le mouvement ça.
The common idea in Europe was that truth is discovered through human reasoning.
L'idée commune qui a passé en Europe, c'est que on découvre la vérité à travers des raisons, des analyses.
A very important influence on Alexander Campbell was the philosopher Francis Bacon. Bacon, yeah. He taught inductive reasoning and the scientific approach to understanding the Bible. Another influence was John Locke, the philosopher. John Locke had a strong influence on the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And both Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone were influenced by the Scottish common sense philosophy. They believe that humans could understand the Bible completely. you could have like a scientific approach to the Bible to determine the correct doctrines. And remember, during the Second Great Awakening, it became common to believe that each individual can interpret the Bible for themselves. And actually, there were a number of other movements, similar movements, which were back to the Bible movements. They taught the idea of primitive Christianity. There were the Seceder Presbyterians, the Sandemanians, and other radical restorationist groups. So the idea of getting rid of denominations and simply being Christians, that idea was in the air. It was a very common idea in the early 19th century. But the actual restoration movement occurred on the frontier in the United States. One of the earliest members of that movement, his name was James O'Kelly. He was actually Methodist, which would mean that his background was Arminian. But he decided to reject the creeds of Methodism. Instead, in the states of Virginia and Kentucky, he established independent congregations. He said, "We're not Methodist, we're not Presbyterian, we're not Baptist, we're not Catholic, we're simply Christians." He published a list of 6 fundamental principles of restoring New Testament Christianity. Number one, he said, Jesus is the only head of the Christian church. He said, throw away all those other names for Christians. From now on, we're just Christians. He said, the only rule of faith is the Bible. No creeds are allowed. And the only test for church membership is to have a Christian character. He said, each member has the right of their own judgment to what's true. He said, the unity of all believers is the goal of Christianity. And this was, it's not an accident that he was an American living on the frontier.
C'est pas du accident que c'était un Américain qui a vécu la frontière, là.
Because the spirit of the American frontier was the individual and, you know, doing things on your own and taking your own way and nobody telling you what to do. Yeah, and he started a movement that was known as the Christian Connection.
In
1North Carolina and Kentucky. Another early member of that movement is known as Rice Haggard. He was more of a theologian than James O'Kelly. One of his famous statements was, in matters of faith, unity, in matters of opinion, liberality. There you go. In other words, we need to decide what are the essentials of Christianity. We need agreement on the essentials, but the unessential things, we can accept different viewpoints. And you could read that other, une chose que je, that right there, read that.
Une chose que je sais, c'est que chaque fois que des éléments non essentiels deviennent des conditions de communion, you change the slide.
Sorry.
Cela ne manquera jamais d'avoir tendance à désunir et à disperser l'Église du Christ.
I think this is a wise thing to remember.
Moi, je pense que ça, c'est un bon bagage pour nous toujours songer.
But here's the problem.
Mais problème là.
And here's why restoration movements tend to have struggles.
Et ça qui fait que restauration mouvement a eu des difficultés des fois.
Who decides what's essential and who decides what's not essential? In a sense, the Anabaptists were restorationists. And whenever we have restoration movements, they tend to divide because they can't decide what is essential. This is an important point for us in our movement. Because we too are trying to restore New Testament Christianity. But if each person has freedom of their own conscience, and we don't have a published creed, then how do we maintain unity? This is a struggle that all churches that try to restore New Testament Christianity have. The next one I mention is Barton Stone. He was raised Presbyterian. He had a huge crisis in his life because he discovered that Calvinism is not correct theology. He decided to reject the creed of the Presbyterian Church. He rejected the idea of predestination. And yet he wanted to be a minister. He wanted to be ordained.
Et il était pour au ministère, pour te ordonner le ministère.
So he went to a Presbyterian organization and asked them to ordain him. So they asked him this. Do you accept the Westminster Confession? And what he said was this. I do, as long as it is consistent with the Word of God. In other words, no, I don't.
I'm sorry?
In other words, no, I don't accept it. Because he didn't accept the authority of that confession at all. It's amazing they actually ordained him as a minister. He was the one who hosted the Cane Ridge Revival. His Christianity was very emotional. He'd be almost like a charismatic from our perspective. And he accepted the idea that conversion is a spontaneous and sudden event, not requiring a long experience. In the year 1804, he published a very famous document. It was called The Last Will and Testament of the Springfield Presbytery. And basically what they said, he and his friends said, we're not going to anymore have a denomination. He said, no more human creeds, the Bible only. We'll be Christians only. We only have a local church organization, no denominational structure. Each individual has freedom of conscience. He considered himself a reformer of Christianity, not a restorer of Christianity. He became convinced of the necessity of baptism for salvation. But he was cautious against requiring people to be baptized for membership. He said, in our churches, I'm sure there's not one in 500 who haven't been baptized. He believed in freedom of conscience, so he didn't force people even to be baptized to be members of his movement. He began a movement of many dozens of churches in Kentucky, in North Carolina. The next person to mention is Thomas Campbell. He also began as a Presbyterian. And he became part of a restoration movement in Scotland.
He was part of the restoration movement in Scotland?
There were many different restoration movements, just one of them.
The Yampil mouvement restauration, ça c'était un là d'ailleurs, qui fait partie de la restauration, qui était en Scotland.
Yeah, he moved to the US in 1807.
Il était immigré dans les États-Unis en 1807.
He left the Presbyterian Church like Barton Stone had earlier. And he started independent churches there. He published a famous document known as the Declaration and Address. It was a call for Christian unity.
C'est un appel pour unité, chrétien.
And the statement, only ideas in the New Testament are important.
Que ça nous joigne dans le Nouveau Testament seulement qui est important.
No creeds allowed.
D'accord avec credo.
And the attempt to return to primitive Christianity. When he left for America, he left his son Alexander behind. Back in Scotland, Alexander Campbell had a similar conversion.
In Scotland, Alexander Campbell did the same conversion, same experience.
Alexander Campbell was very intellectual. He was a great scholar. He founded a number of universities. But he also rejected Calvinism. And decided that we are disciples only. So he came to America 2 years after his father. He was very nervous. He thought, how would I explain to my father that we're just disciples? But when he met his father, they discovered to their joy that they had the same idea. So in Pennsylvania and New York, they began to establish churches based on the Bible only. In the year 1812, he was going to baptize his son, so he started reading the Bible about baptism. And what he discovered what the Anabaptists had discovered earlier. That only a believer can be baptized. Only a disciple can be baptized. So instead of baptizing his son, he decided that all the members of his church had to be baptized. So who was going to baptize them? So he found a preacher in a local Baptist church. And they're all baptized in the river there. Some people mark the beginning of the Restoration Movement to this event in
1812.
At first, his group of churches were part of a Baptist association. In fact, his first journal was known as the Christian Baptist. But eventually, his insistence that salvation happens when we're baptized got him in big trouble with the Baptist church. They kicked him out.
Et éventuellement, insistant c'est que salut, ou je ne salue à travers des baptêmes, et était fait l'église baptiste là, était rejeté.
And he began his own independent movement of disciples only.
Et il a commencé propre mouvement indépendant lui, disciples seulement.
And it grew in Ohio and Pennsylvania. Alexander Campbell was famous as a debater. He did many debates. His first important debate was with a guy named Campbell on the doctrine of baptism. Walker was a Baptist, so he believed that baptism is just a symbol. And Campbell devastated him in that debate. He was a very powerful debater. He also founded a college in Pennsylvania, Bethany College. His second journal was known as the Millennial Harbinger. Like Barton Stone, he was into the millennium. But he was a post-millennialist, not a pre-millennialist. He believed if we educate people and teach them the Bible, then right here in America, we would have this revolution where Christianity essentially controls everything. All the denominations will disappear and we'll just be disciples. He had a very optimistic view of the future of Christianity. Now, Campbell was a great preacher and teacher, but he wasn't an evangelist. The great evangelist of the movement was not Alexander Campbell, it was actually Walter Scott. He preached a very, very simple gospel. He said, we have the 5-step plan of salvation. Faith, repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sins, Holy Spirit. And they had their 5-point sermon, and thousands, many thousands were baptized. And soon it became the fastest growing movement in America. In the Church of Christ today, they also have a 5-step plan of salvation, but it's not exactly the same. The 5-point plan of salvation in the Church of Christ hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized.
Can you repeat that again?
Hear, believe, repent. It's right there on the thing, by the way. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized.
repentir, confesser et être baptisé.
And this is the same teaching that the Church of Christ has today.
Ça,
it's interesting, Scott's plan was based on Acts chapter 2, verse
36
through
41.
Acts 2,
36 through 41. C'est intéressant que plan, étape de salut, ça, que Scott a gagné, était basé sur Acts 2, verset 36 à 41.
It includes three things that we do and two things that God does. But in the Church of Christ, five-point faith method, it's five things that we do. Now, the greatest moment of this movement is when Barton Stone and Campbell met. They met in
1824.
And then 7 years later, they decided to form a single unified movement. They said, if we both teach no denominations Christian unity, then we're hypocrites if we have two separate movements. And there were a number of cities that had people from Stone's movement and people from Campbell's movement. Famously, Barton Stone went into one of those towns he says, I refuse to meet with any of you. You need to join and just have one church. Now, both Stone and Campbell had a similar idea of restoring New Testament Christianity. But they had some significant differences. First of all, Stone's movement, they said, were Christians only. And Campbell's movement said, we're disciples only. That sounds like a small difference, but actually that's a pretty significant difference, is what we call ourselves. And so I guess we're like Campbell because we call ourselves disciples. Another huge difference was that Stone's movement was very emotional and almost like charismatic. But Campbell's movement was very intellectual, very analytical. They had the same teaching on baptism, but they had a different practice because Campbell said baptism is essential for membership. Also, their doctrine about the Holy Spirit. Because Barton Stone emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit and Campbell ignored the work of the Holy Spirit. So they formed a united movement that we now call the Stone Campbell movement. But the honest truth is, really, it was Alexander Campbell's movement. Alright, now we need to take our 5-minute break. So we'll come back.